pray, and we'll trust the Lord will work through his preached word this morning.
Okay, let's read from Ephesians 2:22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, Amen. But you are fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you have called us, Lord, that you have redeemed us, Lord, that you have made yourself our peace. And Father, that you have called us, those who are far off, alienated, without God in the world. You have made us your own. You have brought us into your family, and made us part of your house, your building. And you filled us with your Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We ask, Lord, that you would continue, even this morning, to lead us by your Spirit, to speak to us through your word, through Jonathan, Lord, and remind us of your goodness, your faithfulness, and the strength within which we stand. Because you are our peace. You are our cornerstone. We give you worship, Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jackie. So much in that text this morning, but we want to look at it and see that the peace of Christ creates a new humanity that actually grows together. And so you in Jesus are not just meant to be left alone, but you're to be part of a new people that grow together into something phenomenal. Now, I don't remember the name of the movie, and I didn't care so much that I wanted to Google it and find what the movie was. But I remember when I was a kid, maybe Ewan's age, so 11 or 12, watching it innumerable times. And maybe you'll be able to help me with this. It's a movie about kids at summer camp with all the expected hijinks. There's even a kid who purposely gets poison ivy so he has to see the school nurse or the camp nurse. Do you guys know this movie? Is this like a Gen X movie? I don't have enough Gen Xers in the church. But central to the story of this kid's camp as they were off away from home was the celebrated yearly color war. And they would divide in red and blue, and the camp then went to war with each other. Even bunk mates were in different camps, so they had to separate. They would do different challenges, obstacles, all to see which color could win out. And it was a thing where friends were pitted against each other, all for the sake of nostalgia, because they had just always done this at the camp, and a sense of team building. And I was tremendously let down when I went to my first Christian camp, and there was no such war. We had like sword drill, and that's the only war we could do. So I stopped going to Christian camp, and I think I'm better for it. But do they have color wars at Forest Home, right? So yeah. Okay, we should do a family camp,
yes.
Color war.
Yes.
John could take a team. I'll take a team. He'll win. He's got the strategy, right? But that same kind of idea happened at Forest Home. You and I are reading Percy Jackson, and when he first goes to camp, there's this kind of color war, capture the flag situation happening. But more than camp settings, more than like training up our children to do something that's so central to life in their times of relaxation and enjoyment, it just, that division or separating into teams and camps translates to so much of our lives. In fact, I think we're just conditioned to be tribal, to choose a side, to find those like us and stick with them. Political maps are now our adult color wars, right? You must choose between Team Edward or Team Jacob, right? Did I get that right? Jacob? Okay, so we know Jacob over here. But we do it hot, but if you don't know, that's good. You're probably more Christian than this corner of the room, right? But we do it with hot button issues and even the mundane things. Like, I wanted to fight Christian this morning because she said Starbucks is bad coffee. But she's right, right? So don't worry, we won't have Starbucks. We're going to get something fancier. But the world system is essentially designed to divide. You know, from the first brothers we hear a story of in Scripture, this is where don't take this theology to the bank, but I think competition is a product of the fall. So like our love even for sports and the division between Cain and Abel. So there's something to it about just this inclination to divide, to be against the others that are different than us. And I don't think the church is immune. And certainly we've seen it, not only in our day, but through the whole history of the church, but the church is supposed to be immune to that kind of division and tribal mentality. And Paul, in this letter to the churches, lays out why, and he starts to lay the foundation for a unity that beats out all attempts to divide. It's supposed to stand above everything that we would cling to that would separate us, and we are to stay united in that thing. Truth is, the peace of Christ creates a new humanity that grows together. Now, in Ephesians, we have a letter written to the churches in Asia that have very little history with the God of the Bible, right? In fact, in Gentile or even pagan Ephesus, this city in which has this central church in Asia, it's the worship of Artemis or Diana that was the popular thing to do. They had an enormous temple. All of the trinkets and idols were to Diana. Sacrifices were made. Trinkets and idols were purchased. And a whole culture is shaped around life of worship in the temple to this goddess. And people far from God. That's how you would describe the existence of humanity in Ephesus. But they are far, but the gospel is preached there, and they believed, and lives are forever changed. And the city, in fact, is forever changed. And we see that in the account in the book of Acts. But even so, with the radical conversion of a large part of the population of this city, there are still questions about whether these new converts could actually be God's people. Because if they're not Jews, how can they be children of God? And it's actually a pretty regular question for the early church. And it raises different points of division and contention. And there has to be a church council to answer some of these questions. And to that question, and even in our day, our questions of unity, Jesus is doing something absolutely amazing. And it says here in this text, something of our rescue and our being remade into a new people. So I just want to start. We have 2 points this morning. The first is that you are brought near by the blood of Christ. Joey got there early, but this is the image for being brought near by the blood of Christ. We don't have a full frame of who these people are, but there is a sense of unity or of prayer, of togetherness in this image. It is to represent what we should look like in the church. And while humanity has always found something to worship, it's true that there is only one true God above all other gods. And the awakening to this truth has come to Ephesus as the gospel was going forth from the apostles and the prophets. It's that same truth that Paul would preach to non-believers in Athens. And we see it in Acts 17. And you know the account well. And Paul's in the Areopagus. And he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps find their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." So into a very pagan reality comes the preaching of the Creator God, who is above all things, and the sending of his Son to come and restore relationships that have been broken. And this Creator God then in history chose to reveal himself and life with him through a very specific people. And Israel was chosen to display God's way, to set the stage for redemption and a coming expansion of God's people, and a vision that was as vast as the stars in the night sky. And the history, the promises, and even the failure of the people in the Old Testament tell this story, right? So when Jesus comes onto the scene after thousands of years of this story of God choosing a people, giving them as an example what life with him looked like, and even their unfaithfulness to his covenant with them, Jesus finally comes as the Messiah that was promised to reign and renew all things. And the promise begins then to unfold through his preaching. So the grace that was promised from the Ancient of Days, the plan that was meant to unfold from all time, takes a radical change when Christ preaches. He preaches the arrival of the kingdom. And Paul says here, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." It's to far off, to those of us that were not Jewish, that were not born as sons of Abraham. And he's also preached to those who are near, those who had that lineage and claim on the covenant. So we've already read that peace between God and man, this vertical relationship, was worked by Christ in the first half of chapter 2, right? We saw that you were dead in sin, but God, being rich in mercy and with great love for you, saved you by grace. And this is what Jesus announced was underway. But more than just a vertical restoration and peace, there's now a horizontal peace that has come by Christ's work among humanity, the peace and reconciliation that are brought by his sacrificial death. You have to know that the word peace here appears four times in our passage. So that's the primary theme. What Paul is talking about to the church is that there is a peace to be had in Christ that tears down what divides, that takes away what separates. And Paul says, remember, once you were of the uncircumcision, separated from Christ, from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. That was your situation apart from Christ, not only separated from the Creator God, but also separated from humanity around you. And then he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so not only has the cross of Christ made a way for your rescue from sin and death, that forgiveness for rejecting God and choosing your own way before him, but by his sacrifice, those who were far off, who had no hope of being God's people, who did not belong under the formation of the old covenant, are now made children, part of the commonwealth of his kingdom. We've been made part of his family. Paul calls it the household of God, and given hope all by salvation through the work of Jesus. And so often we just do like this individual thing. They're like, did you ask Jesus in your heart? And these things are all fine and good, but it gets to the individual reality or nature of salvation and makes it almost exclusive, as if Jesus didn't also save you and call you to be part of a people. We can't lose the sense of that, that the historic covenant holders have now been made one with us as those who were far off by the work of Christ. And so there's a whole new humanity at play here. And this is always the plan, to be for all people, from the hints of the mixed multitude going before the people in the Exodus to the global reset of language at Pentecost. The kingdom is for all who would come. We were made so by the blood of Christ. Think of Paul elsewhere in Romans, and I got some good friend. Hey, Goose, do you have a 116 tattoo? Yeah, he's got it. Okay. So if I ever can't read it, you just look at his arm. He'll remind you. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So even in that declaration, Paul is saying essentially the same thing that we have in our text. It seemed as if there was separation, and there certainly was before, but now salvation comes to both groups, and they're made into one man. There's no longer separation because Jesus has abolished the ordinances that made a distinction between the two. And Christ sets aside the old covenant in the Mosaic law and replaces it with a new covenant for all believers. And then consequently, the Mosaic law cannot any longer serve as a barrier between Jewish and Gentile believers. There is a new peace in town. And ceremony no longer defines the household. Paul says, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Jesus does violence to division by his work for us. And Christ fulfills the moral law, keeping all of its requirements, but he abolished the Jewish ceremonial law by his arrival. Thus, the requirements of the ceremonial law, the washings, the Sabbath restrictions, circumcision that had been such a barrier before are now gone in him. And it's only going to build this unity, this reality of all the things that used to divide, all of the labels that would separate you have no longer any power in your life when you follow Christ. Since he fulfilled that moral law, taking away its condemnation, all now have free access through grace to this household, to this new family that we've been invited into. One of the church fathers, Marius Victorinus, which is a great name if you, some of you have children on the way. Marius Victorinus, think about it. I know I advocate always Jonathan. None of you have named your kid Jonathan. Have I not meant that much to you? But Marius Victorinus would be good. He says, Christ, and Paul says, is our peace. Elsewhere, Paul calls him mediator. He interposed himself on his own accord between divided realms. Souls born of God's fountain of goodness were being detained in the world, and there was a wall in their midst, a sort of fence, a partition made by the deceits of the flesh and worldly lust. And Christ, by his own mystery, his cross, his passion, and his way of life, destroyed this wall. He overcame sin and taught that it could be overcome. He destroyed the lust of the world and taught that they ought to be destroyed. He took away the wall in the midst, and it was in his own flesh that he overcame the enmity. The work is not yours. We are not called to set ourselves free. Faith in Christ is our only salvation. And by the freedom that he wins for us, he's creating this new humanity. Now both Jews and Gentiles have access to the Father. And all who trust in Jesus by the Spirit together. That it used to be a huge mystery, right? Like Moses would just see the vapor of God pass by and be forever changed. And there's mystery in that, right? But in the new covenant, Paul says, we see with unveiled faces, right? We have seen the exact imprint of the nature of God in Christ. So what used to separate us is radically gone in Jesus. And Jesus now becomes the foundation for all unity, not just between Jews and Gentiles, right? And the cross of Christ, which brought together such disparate peoples, can surely be the means of reconciliation for those among us that are presently divided by ethnicity, nationality, upbringing, economic status, or any other earthly distinctions that wrongly separate us. And it doesn't take long to think of those things that we're surrounded by that scream, be divided, stick with your tribe alone. And instead, in Christ, we are empowered by the gospel to do more than just tolerate other people. More than just accept other people. We are empowered to love each other really well. So well that people would notice that there's something different about us, right? Jesus, in some of his final words to his disciples, says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So the church's peace is Christ. Him as our center, as our defining reality, brings us together. He's what solidifies our togetherness, who keeps us together. When he is our peace, we then see reconciliation where there was no hope for it, both vertically with God and horizontally with each other, image bearers all, into this new kingdom, new household, new humanity. And Jesus is reconciling all things to himself, and he begins with his people. Calvin movingly said, "Those who were formerly profane and unworthy have now become partners with the godly, have now the rights of citizens along with Abraham and with all the holy patriarchs and the prophets and kings, no better than that with the angels themselves." All by the work of Jesus for us. We must then be a people of reconciliation, of unity in Jesus. He is our peace, and his peace actually has a purpose in us. I think a people rightly centered on the gospel gets to work casting off idols of division. And to tell you the truth, that is exactly what our neighbors need. Something to be united in, and salvation to be found. And this peace and reconciliation is the peace of the church, not the peace of the world. It's peace between Jew and Gentile and the world's races and ethnic groups, rich and poor, educated and uneducated. And that unity comes only in Christ. The means that the church has for us to see it, an immense responsibility to be a pocket of reconciliation and shalom in what is an alienated world. And it's timely for us. In another election year, I feel like it is 2020 all over again, except we made it to March 9th and we didn't have COVID. Praise God. Everything else is the same. But the beautiful thing is we're not left just in mere unity alone. Because did you notice it does more than just tear down the dividing wall and create one new man instead of two? We're actually built together in Christ. So this is our second image. This is a building. This is actually it's an AME church somewhere. You got this picture? There it is. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. When we build a building, we're having one just like it, right? And Paul says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens." You can say amen again to that point, Phil. "But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." This is huge. It's mind-blowing. Paul's declaring that believers who were once considered foreigners are now, along with other believers, the saints. Like, we've taken on a new identity, citizens in God's kingdom. Gentile believers now have a homeland and are therefore fellow citizens of God's heavenly kingdom. But even more than that, they have been adopted and granted all the rights, privileges, responsibilities of children of our heavenly Father. And Paul uses household language to give us confidence and assurance as readers that our Heavenly Father receives us as children and will protect and provide for us. So it's that truth. If you belong to Jesus, though, you are now being remade by him into something amazing. Now fellow citizens, saints, members of his family, given his likeness, and brothers and sisters to call your own, are all joined together as God's dwelling place. I can't even talk about how huge this is for us, that God dwells in you. Because before Christ, the temple was the central place of worship, but now it is the body of Christ, the church. And Paul is making clear here that individuals are saved, but are not meant to stay alone, that we are actually built together into something beautiful. Yeah. The Apostle Peter will say, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Yeah. In our text, we are growing into a holy temple in the Lord. What an indescribable privilege that we who have the Spirit of Christ should be counted as the temple of God, not just children of God, not just the people of God, but now the temple of God, living in light of this privilege that is meant for us to lead to joy, to gratitude, to confidence, and holy living as God's holy people. Because you were dead in your sin, but God, being rich in mercy with great love for you, saves you by grace, and he calls you a child, and now uses you as a living stone to build the temple of his dwelling. You're not just some dude. You know, oh, I'm just some guy. I just go to church on Sunday. I'm trying to be a good Christian. I don't know why I said it like that, but, you know, I try not to sin too much, just enough to make sure grace applies. Right? No, you are the very dwelling place of the creator of the universe.
Yes.
Like, let that soak. One writer says, what a fabulous picture. Jesus Christ, you can see him as the massive cornerstone and see his vitality is causing the stone to glow. Next, the foundational teaching of the apostles and the prophets, right? The preaching of the gospel is laid upon the building and around the cornerstone, and he gives it shape and stability, and the whole foundation then assumes his glow. And one by one, living stones are set upon it, and then in turn radiate the symmetry of the chief cornerstone, forming a luminous, ever-growing temple. Right? Not too many weeks ago, I talked about, you know, eternity with Jesus. And I don't know if I'm going to be fat or not, but I know I'm going to glow. Right? I hope I'm a little thinner. You guys got to cut the sugar out. Stacy is no help. Right? But we're to have a glow now. And when you say somebody glows, right, that means like they're beautiful or pregnant, right? Isn't that? You have a glow about you, right? I Googled, like, glowing people. You don't want to see the pictures that come up, right? It's like, no, but there's something about us that we have the fragrance of Christ. We have his likeness. We're being formed into this great picture for the world to see of who he is. And it makes the church, I believe, a liminal space, a narrow space where God is known, experienced, and very present for his people. John Mark Comer makes a lot of money off of telling you how to be a Christian. He's got a new book out called Practicing the Way. I think it's fine. He says, apprenticeship to Jesus is about him turning your body into a temple, a place of overlap between heaven and earth, an advanced sign of what one day Jesus will do for the entire cosmos. When heaven and earth are at long last reunited as one, this is the single most extraordinary opportunity in the entire universe to let your body become God's home, and it is set before you every single day. And I would push in on that, that it's not just for you as an individual, but for Christ's body to be made God's home. That together we are the dwelling place of God by his Spirit. It's true for individual saints, and it's in spades for the body of Christ. And Peter again would say, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. By the grace, by the sacrifice, by the blood of Christ, we are now witnesses. We are what those that are far off actually see, that they might come to experience reconciliation and unity, that they might experience the very presence of God, the peace of Christ in our midst. And this is what a restless heart of the world longs for, that Jesus is our peace. He's creating a new humanity, once strangers, now made again, remade into family like him for the remaking of the world. It's who we are. Like Ephesians 2, 11 through 22 is an identity moment for the church, that you would know who you are in Christ by his very blood, that you are being formed into a family that is now the dwelling place of God himself. The peace of Christ creates a new humanity that grows together. May we be that humanity growing together for others to see that are a dwelling place of God. So what do we do with a text like this? How do we respond? How do we apply it? I think, first of all, we just spend time repenting. Right? We own our own inclinations to put lesser things higher than Christ that would form us into tribes and just say, Lord, I am sorry, and I give that up, and I want to be unified in you with brothers and sisters. And then do what Paul says, right? He says, therefore, remember that you are no longer separated, but you are now his people for his glory, and it is good to belong. And then set about remaking, bringing peace, bringing Jesus, that many would have access to the Father. That as you belong, we want others to belong with us. In a world of division and disunity, we have tasted peace in Christ. May it define us and shape us into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Would you pray to that end with me? Good and holy God, we thank you for your word, but more than that, we thank you for the truth that it proclaims. That at one time we were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, but now in Christ Jesus, we who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Lord, your word declares that in Jesus we are being built together into a dwelling place for you by the Spirit. Would you work that in us in an environment where everyone else says divide and pick your side, that we would experience tangibly in our body of believers the peace of Christ, a unity that the world notices and longs for, and an experience of your presence that your word promises. Do it for your glory, Lord, and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.